Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome to this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Many of us in the listening audience, and I know this from having had conversations with many of the folks that listen to this broadcast and some of the feedback that I received from various broadcasts that we've done, but I know that many of the people that listen to this broadcast are very familiar with John Piper and John Piper's ministry, and many of them then have read John Piper's Desiring God as his book, and also have followed his ministry. John Piper is actually right here from the Greenville area. He grew up less than a mile from where we're broadcasting today. And in fact, we have our evening service over at Shepherd's Care Assisted Living Facility. And John Piper's dad, Bill Piper, was in our evening service for probably about a year and a half or so before he went home to be with the Lord. And John Piper came here to Greenville, and they held the service right down the street here, and so it was a great service. John Piper actually preached his dad's from his dad's notes for that service. I attended that funeral as well. And so the area right here in Greenville, South Carolina, obviously has a very strong connection with Dr. Piper and his ministry. And so many people are very familiar with Desiring God, and they've been exposed to somewhat of an unusual yet an enlightening term that John Piper used called Christian hedonism. It was the theory that was set forth this way, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That is, when our pleasure and our joy is found most fully in our pursuit of God. And, you know, some people may not be familiar with that term, and the actual term of Christian hedonism is not a biblical term. It's not found in the Bible, I mean by that. But the concept is certainly found there, about us finding our unbridled joy in God. And as we do that, we find that we are actually pursuing our ultimate happiness as well. However, there's a bit of a problem with that, that anyone who has given themselves over to that pursuit has encountered. And that is this: what do we do with the things of this world? You know, there seems to set up some sort of a dichotomy between kind of sacred things versus secular things. A kind of false dichotomy is set up, and we don't learn how to properly think about and handle earthly things. Well, to deal with that, there's a brand new book that has just been published. It's called The Things of Earth: Treasuring God by Enjoying His Gifts. And in that book, it seeks to deal with this very subject, and it does a great job of doing that, so much so that actually John Piper has written the foreword for the book, endorses the book strongly, in fact says that he felt that after his comments were made and articulated so well in his teaching about focusing on the things of God, that he felt that there was a corrective that was needed, some sort of balance, and he says that this is the book that does that, and therefore he no longer feels the need to write that book. That's quite an endorsement. Well, the author of the book joins us now. His name is Joe Rigney, and Joe is an assistant professor of theology and Christian worldview at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis. And he's also author of another book, Live Like a Narnian, Christian Discipleship in C.S. Lewis Chronicles, and then the author of the second book here, which is The Things of Earth, Treasuring God by Enjoying His Gifts. Joe, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today.
Thanks for having me. I'm grateful to be on it.
Joe, I kind of termed this in my mind as a corrective for Christian hedonism. As I kind of thought about that just as I was reading some of the promotional materials for the book, and I said, I think that fits pretty well with what I find here. But as I was reading your book and reading through it, I thought that might be a little bit too stoic for the way that you approach this. We have to try to do the impossible here today and try to give people the sense of a 275-page book at the depth at which you wrote it. So let me throw it back to you and give you the option here, the opportunity here, to give the listening audience, let's start with a summary of what you wrote here and why you wrote it.
Yeah, sure. I think the way I'd think about it, maybe instead of correction of Christian hedonism, something like a deepening or furthering of Christian hedonism. So as you said in your intro there, John's been traveling around the country for the last 30 years, writing books, trumpeting that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I think that's an unbelievably vital message. It was life-changing for me in college, and it's been a great privilege for me to be at Bethlehem College and Seminary, where John is the chancellor. And he's a good friend and mentor in so many ways. And so I think his message and what he's been trumpeting is just badly needed in our day, because the great problem, or one of the great problems in human society and human beings, is idolatry. We put gifts above the giver. And so John's been going around hitting that hard by pushing the supremacy of God in all things. What I discovered after embracing that is that once I'd settled, at least in some measure in my heart, that God is more precious, more valuable, more delightful than any earthly pleasure, I kind of still felt like, well, but the earthly pleasures are still here, so what am I supposed to do? And what it led to was kind of a low-grade guilt that kind of just plagued me a little bit, and I discovered that I wasn't alone in that. That people kind of felt like, as they enjoyed their cheesecake and their beef fajitas, or watching college football last night, or taking a date night with your husband or your wife, or playing with the kids, whatever the things are, the good gifts, that there was always a little bit of a check in our spirit that, are we really doing this right? Are we really, if we really love this gift, if we love this person, this food, this whatever it is, are we really treasuring God above all things? We were just very primed for this danger of idolatry. And I basically, a number of years ago, had a number of pieces fall into place for me, partly through John, actually, through Jonathan Edwards, C.S. Lewis, Doug Wilson, and kind of through that felt like I think there's room for a book that explores how it is that we can treasure God by enjoying his gifts, by not seeing them merely or only as potential idols in which we, you know, set God on one side of the scale and set all of creation and the good things on the other side, and then which one's heavier, which one's more valuable. That's one way, and that's vital that we do that. But then after we've done that and settled it, how do we bring them back together so that we enjoy all of these wonderful things God gives for his sake? And so that's kind of what the book sets out to do, is to walk through a vision of God as the triune God, and then to work out from there into what he intends creation to be and how we can engage with it in a way that honors him.
You talk about guilt, guilt being that I'm spending time on these lesser enjoyments, or in guilt maybe being that I'm finding any enjoyment in them at all, and therefore, you know, maybe I shouldn't be finding this enjoyment in these things. I should be only finding my enjoyment in more spiritual activities. Is that the idea?
Yeah, so it's sort of like that vague sense you have anytime any joy erupts in your heart on something other than, say, the Bible or a sermon or worshiping God or something. Anytime you're enjoying something and there's like that little voice in your head that says, are you enjoying this thing too much? Or maybe you're in worship and the question is, am I loving God enough? And it's those little words, too much and enough, that I would really kind of felt like those are really vague. Like, how, is there a measurement somewhere? Is there a, can I get a thermometer to gauge whether my love for God is appropriate or my love for things are appropriate? And because it was so vague, it meant that there was really nothing you could do with it. Because we live in this world, we live with all of these, with nature and food and family and fellowship and hobbies, and we live with all of these things. They confront us on every side, and they really are delightful. And so there's no way to escape it but that question of too much. And so I kind of have, in the book, try to push back a little bit and say that's not quite the right category. The quantitative zero-sum game, and if my love for God goes up, that means my love for other things must go down in proportion. Mm. Or if my love for other things is going up, that must mean that my love for God is going down, and that they have to kind of balance each other out in that zero-sum fashion. I just think that misses the point of the way the Bible talks. That's not the way that God, that's not what God made the world for.
Mm-hmm. And what happens, or what's wrong with that equation, that zero-sum equation that you just articulated, is that the things that we're enjoying have come from God. So it's not these things are completely isolated or separate from him, but they have actually come from him. And that's where you seem to go in the book to talk about, well, if these are gifts from God and he has given us these things to us, then we should be able to enjoy what he has given to us. And in the enjoyment of them, we are actually enjoying and glorifying him as well. We're going to talk more about that, but I want to give you the opportunity as well, too, to go through the chapters of your book. You have a section here in the introduction where you say, this is the structure of what I'm going to do. Would you just briefly recount that structure for us, and then we'll dive into a couple of the main points?
Sure, yeah. So I begin where I think we ought to begin, kind of at the deepest level, which I wrestled with because I knew it might be a put-off to some people because it's pretty heavy stuff theologically. But we start with the glory of the triune God. We need to talk about who is this God that we are supposed to find our deepest satisfaction in. And he's not just the generic God. He's the triune God, and he created the world and created us to have fellowship with him, to invite us into that eternal fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have enjoyed. And so for him to glorify himself is to really pull us into this fellowship of the Godhead as creatures, but as increasingly enjoying the members of the Trinity. And then from there, I try to move through and say, okay, if that's who God is, what is this world? Well, this world is his story. He's the author. And so I use that analogy, and I kind of push it a little bit to say that God's the author of this story, and therefore we are, this world is his story, we're his characters, and that we relate to him in some measure in the way that an author and a character would relate. If C.S. Lewis wanted to have a conversation with Peter Pevensey, that's kind of essentially what God does when he reveals himself to us. And then from there, what's the world for? Well, the creation's communication. God... We love this verse in the Psalms. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are speaking about God, and not just the heavens, but everything. And so I'd really dive in and draw a lot on Jonathan Edwards in that chapter in particular, because Edwards thought that everything in heaven and on earth was an image of divine things. It's a picture. It's communication from God. It's communication about God. And connecting it to the earlier chapter, it's an invitation. It's not just, hey, here's something about God that you should know, FYI. It's come in. Come enjoy this God who made this glorious world. And then I proceed to talk about what it means to be a creature. You know, we are finite. We live in time, we live in space, we have bodies, and all of these things are good. God approves them. They were his idea, and therefore for us to feel guilty because I have to sleep, and therefore I can't enjoy God all the time. I can't consciously, directly worship him. I have to go to work. I have to have a family. All of these things are good things, not bad things, and we shouldn't feel guilty for being creatures. And then at that point, I kind of take the book takes a little bit of turn because it's well and good to say, you know, God created the world good and it declares him and it reveals him and invites us in. But what about sin? Doesn't sin kind of wreck that vision?
Mm.
So we have to talk about idolatry and that's real. Our hearts are idol factories, as Calvin famously said. And they just, anything that they don't see one good gift and fail to turn it into an idol. You know, Romans 1, we don't honor God as God. We don't say thank you for these gifts. We exchange his glory for these images. And so what is the gospel, so kind of what's the sin problem, and then what's the solution to that in the gospel of Jesus as he lived, died, and was raised so that our hearts could be renewed and we could be brought back into fellowship. And then after that, the book kind of gets more practical, and I talk about rhythms of Godwardness, how God loves it. You know, we have these rhythms in our lives. We have our devotional time in the morning, and then we seek his face, and then we go about our day and do what we do. We pray, we say grace before the meal, and then we enjoy the meal and have the conversation. We worship on the Lord's Day, and then the rest of the week we're engaged in kingdom work in whatever capacity that is, whether it's in the secular field or in ministry or whatever. There's these rhythms in our lives, and God thinks these are good. I've got a chapter on culture. You know, how do we? I discovered that all of my analogies were either food or my children, which kind of gives you a little window on what things I'm enjoying, or my wife. So those are kind of food, children, wife, and it was just like, man, these analogies are kind of the same. All or these illustrations are always the same. And so the question became, what about culture? What about enjoying books and movies and art and music? Does it work the same? Can we really enjoy God in human creations in the way that we can enjoy God, say, in nature? And so I've got a chapter on that. I got a chapter that's basically just illustrations from my life, little snapshots of kind of this is what it looks like on the ground for me. Doesn't mean it has to look this way for you, but if you want a kind of a window on how I'm trying to pull together what I see in the Bible and what I see, you know, so I've got a little section in there on Trinitarian tickle fights, where, you know, there's this moment where I'm wrestling with my boys and having a great time with them, and in the back of my head is kind of that verse from the Gospel of Matthew, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this moment, this Trinitarian, this tickle fight is a picture of that. Father and sons, you know, wrestling around, delighting in each other, being filled. Like, my heart was exploding about how enjoyable this was with my sons. And in the back of my mind, there's this little voice that says, this is the joy that made the world. It's concentrated in your living room in a little small way, a little small picture. But that even just deepened it, and my heart soared in that moment. So little snapshots like that. And then I think some of the next chapters are John's influence, actually, and conversations that we've had over the years about this subject. And I think we're good for each other in this way because we push on each other a little bit in what I think is a real healthy way. And he said, all that's great. What about generosity? What about sacrifice? What about self-denial? What about not enjoying the things of earth because you want to give them away, or because you want to obey Luke 9, to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus? What about that? And so I really felt like, you know, if this book is going to be fully faithful to the Scriptures, I've really got to tackle that stuff head on. So there's a chapter on sacrifice and self-denial, generosity. There's a chapter on the wartime lifestyle, which is an analogy John is very fond of. In this age, we ought to live streamlined, wartime life is war, as it spiritual battle raging, and we ought to use our material resources, our financial resources, for the kingdom. And so how can we justify, a nice anniversary dinner with our wife? Is that really strategic for the kingdom? And in that chapter, I try to talk about how I embraced that wartime lifestyle in college, but it went a little wonky in an immature heart, and how some maturing had to happen. And I try to strike that balance and fleshed out that wartime lifestyle a little more. And then the final chapter, the next last chapter is, what about suffering death? It's one thing to talk about voluntarily giving up good things for the sake of the kingdom, self-sacrifice, self-denial, and so forth. What about when they're just ripped from your hands? My dad died of Alzheimer's about a year ago. So in the writing of this book, it was his kind of the last chapter of his life, and it was horrific to watch my dad die. I wish he was still here. I wish I had his presence. His tickle fights with my sons and his grandsons would be wonderful and a great picture as well. And so what do we do when precious things meant to reveal God and show us, what do we do when they're ripped out of our hearts? How do we treasure God in the enjoyment of the gifts when they're no longer there? And so that's kind of the end, is that suffering death, and then I wrap it back up with just a kind of an exhortation: be a receiver of all the things that God supplies, whether good or bad. So that's kind of the overview of the book anyway.
Well, you did a great job of reviewing that, and there's a lot of information there, you know, reading through about the Trinity and the relationship between the Father and the Son, and how God wants to bring us into relationship with Him through the work of the Son and the role of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in this book. Even leading up to, you get to that more practical application that you were just talking about towards the middle chapters, middle and ending chapters of the book. So it was very interesting, and I appreciated the way that you laid it out and that you went back and really laid that foundation. You don't get much of that. You know, I interview a lot of authors and read a lot of books, and you don't get a lot of that anymore because they want to do it in 100 pages and or less. And now then you don't have time to lay that foundation. But I did appreciate it. I did find myself doing something, though. One of the comedians was talking about why did they put the title of the book on the top of the page. And he was joking and saying that he was reading, like, Planet of the Apes. And then he was saying to himself, you know, what are all these apes in this story? You know, oh, yeah, okay, this is what I'm reading, Planet of the Apes.
Right.
And I had a little bit of that with your book because I would get into where you were talking about the Trinity and about the relationship with God and different roles of the persons of the Trinity and so forth. And then I was like, now, wait a second. What was it? Okay, here we are, the things of Earth. And remember that that's where we're going, and he's laying the foundation. So I had a little bit of that, but it was a joyful along the way because I was really relishing the discussion about the Trinity and found that very enjoyable itself. Let me ask you about the danger. I noticed that John in his introduction had listed a little bit about danger in there, and he said kind of, you know, it's worth the danger to go ahead and write a book like this. What danger is he referring to, and do you hold the same view that it's worth taking that risk as you talk about this subject in this way?
Yeah, so I think the danger that he has in mind and that I do share is if you start talking about treasuring God by enjoying his gifts, are we going to end up somewhere in the health, wealth, prosperity, gospel territory?
Mm.
Right. So if God created everything for me to enjoy, then I ought to just maximize those things. I ought to find as many of them as I can and enjoy them and pile up my pile as high as it can, because all of it's revealing God, right? And so there's really very much that danger, and I was cognizant of it. I was grateful that he was aware of it.
Mm.
And I think so my way of steering it is one to say, I think that those last chapters is where that really comes into play, that just maybe one brief note on it would be, if God's been so generous with us, you know, he causes the sun to rise, he causes the rain to fall, he gives us all of these wonderful gifts for our enjoyment. The Bible says he richly provides us with everything to enjoy.
Mm.
And strangely enough, that, you know, that's an interesting passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Yes.
Because it says, to the rich in this present age, I charge you, don't set your hope on riches or be haughty, but set your hope on God, who richly provides you with everything to enjoy. And Paul seems to think that the rich in this age need to be reminded both, don't set your hope on those riches, but God gives them to you for your enjoyment.
Mm.
And that's just, I mean, if I'm talking to the rich in this age, like all of us, right, probably all of your listeners would fall in that category in terms of the top, you know, 5% of the global population. We are the rich. You know, I'm not sure that the first thing I want to say to them is, hey, yeah, don't trust your riches, but remember, God gave them to you for you to enjoy them. But then Paul goes on in the very next verse to say they are to be generous and rich in good works and to be open-handed and to share with others. And so there's this dynamic of God has richly provided you with everything for your enjoyment. Do that and then plot and strategize about how to spread that blessing to others. So be as generous with other people as God has been with you. And so that's the trajectory that I think a true and right enjoyment of God's gifts ought to take us, is towards greater generosity, greater sacrifice, even greater self-denial for the sake of the kingdom, because that's what God did for us. That's what he's like, and we're imitating him in it.
Oh, amen. Great job, Joe. You did a great job of, zeroing in on what, I use that word corrective there, the corrective for Christian hedonism. I've got to use that, Joe, because it's alliterated. And because it's alliterated, you know, with Christian hedonism, I've got to use corrective. So, but I understand what you're saying, and I think you've done a great job of developing more about how we should think about the things of the earth in this book. I hope people go out and read it. Let me give you the last word here. We just have a minute left in this segment on the program today. What's your final word to the listening audience about the things of this earth?
Yeah, so I would say the fundamental call of the book is to embrace your creatureliness. You're not God, and therefore you don't need to feel the pressure to be God, to have an infinitely full heart, because you don't have an infinite anything. And so instead, I would just encourage you, is in the power of the gospel, because Jesus lived and died for you and for your sin, to be a deep and grateful receiver of everything God supplies, to love him supremely, to love him fully, to love him increasingly, and to do so forever. And then out of that, let your joy in all the things that he richly provides you erupt, because they're pictures. As C.S. Lewis said, they're tiny theophanies. They're little revelations of him, and you should be on the lookout for those everywhere in your life. And if this book can help you do that, then praise God.
Amen. Well, Joe, thank you so much for writing this book, and thank you so much for joining us today to talk about it here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
My pleasure. Thanks, Kevin.
Okay. That was Joe Rigney, the author of the book that we've been talking about for the last few minutes here. It's called The Things of Earth, Treasuring God by Enjoying His Gifts. You can get a copy of that book out there at Crossway's website. That's www.crossway.org. That was a very interesting concept, and I thought that, the idea of Christian hedonism, along with some of the thoughts about radical, we saw that with David Platt's book, that there needed to be a little bit of a corrective there as well. I thought that this was very good in order to help people to think through these things a little bit more biblically balanced. And so I recommend it from that standpoint.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.